Welcome to the Salt Church Podcast. We're a church that meets in the heart of Wollongong. Come and visit us on Sundays, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. at 275 Kira Street. We'd love to meet you.
Hi, I'm Michael, one of the pastors here at Salt. Fantastic to be with you here online. Now, some good news about our 10 a.m. gathering. I'm hoping we'll be able to physically regather by September here at 275 Kira Street. So that's great news. I'm sure many of you are really keen for that. It's not without its challenges. Lots of government regulations that are constantly changing. But do pray for us as a leadership team. Pray for our for wisdom, for energy, that we can make that happen under God. And I'll keep you posted as we move forward. Now, today we're in our doctrine series, What Christians Believe and Why It's Good. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to explore the person and work of Jesus. So this week, who is Jesus, his person, his nature? Next week, the work of Jesus. What has Jesus done? The cross. Now, why is this important? Why should you listen to this? Well, focus with me now for two reasons. First, today we're talking about the most significant person who ever entered our world. We're talking about Jesus. No one in the history of the world has made a bigger impact. Jesus' claims are extraordinary. There is a lot at stake if Jesus is true. So no one's more worthy of your attention. If you're a Christian, my hope is this will be a reset, a realign for you as you think again about the way you're thinking about Jesus and living for him. So I reckon our problem is that we think too little of Jesus. Our Jesus is too small. He's much bigger, more wonderful, more significant than we can imagine. And I hope as we open up the Bible today, we'll see afresh the Jesus who is just wonderful. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's great that you're checking things out. It's great to have you on the journey. Who is Jesus is a great place to start, so stick with me. Now, second thing to say is if you get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. If you get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. Now, I'm not talking about whether you accept Jesus or not. That does have big consequences. But I'm talking about who the Jesus is that you're trusting. You might have seen an international story at the end of 2019. I'm not talking about coronavirus. But on December 14th, 2019, a two-year-old girl, young Olive, Helen Gallenthal, died unexpectedly in Redding, California. It was a very sad story. Her parents, encouraged by their church pastor, prayed for her resurrection. In fact, their whole church, Bethel Church, you might know Bethel Music, invited the world to pray for her to come back to life. They used the hashtag, hashtag Wake Up Olive. Now, Olive wasn't raised from the dead, but Bill Johnson, Bethel Church's pastor, believed that they had every reason to believe that she would. Now, his reasoning goes like this. In Jesus' life, we have an example that we can follow. Jesus is both God and man, but when Jesus performed his miracles, when he performed his wonders and signs, he did it as a man. He did it as a man in right relationship with God, not as God. And Jesus raised the dead. So if you're a Christian, you can raise the dead. Now, it's a really sad story for that family. It's a really sad story for that church. I reckon it's a real reminder to us what we believe about Jesus is really, really important. It'll either lead people to the real Jesus and real hope, or lead people to a false hope. It'll mislead people to believe and expect things from God that he has never promised. Not to mention giving people a reason to dismiss Christianity as a load of nonsense. Three things I want to talk to you about today. Firstly, let's talk about a summary of what Christians have believed on the person of Jesus. Secondly, where do we see this in the Bible? And lastly, let me give you some implications for us. So firstly, What can we say about the person of Jesus? Well, the Bible's consistent answer is that Jesus is fully God and fully human. That is, he has two natures exist equally and together in one person. The Jesus who walked the earth, this is what the Bible's saying, 2,000 years ago, the Jesus who died, the Jesus who rose again, the Jesus who sits in authority as the Lord at the right hand of God, is at the same time truly God and truly human. Not sometimes acting as God and sometimes acting as human, always God and always human. Jesus is the God-man. That is, every time you look at Jesus, you're seeing God. Every time you look at Jesus, you're seeing the perfect human being. Now, that is profound, isn't it? That is hard to get our minds around. It reminds me of when we talked about God himself in three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a level in which we go, God has come to us, and this is how he's revealed himself to us, and I get it, but it's a mystery. I don't get it. I kind of can't get it. God is so profound, so great, so transcendent. We're left to say, God, you are amazing. You are unsearchable. I'll never know you fully, but thankfully I can know you truly because you've revealed yourself to me in the pages of the Bible. It's like that with the person of Jesus. The Son of God, who is perfectly God, has become man. And this is what makes Christianity unique. See, Islam cannot accept that God could contaminate himself by becoming a man. That is impossible. Greek thought through the centuries would never associate the transcendent God with matter, which is inherently evil here on earth. Even Judaism, even the Jews of the Old Testament, they were rock solid convinced that there is one God and he's not human and that no human is divine. And yet the New Testament writers, many of whom were Jews, when they lived with Jesus, when they saw Jesus, became convinced the second person of the Godhead became a baby born in Bethlehem, grew to be a man, died on a cross, and rose in a human body. Now, here at Salt Church, we have a statement of faith, and let me share with you some of the points as it relates to the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He is both fully God and truly human. He entered fully into human experience. He endured temptation and he suffered and died, and he was perfectly obedient to God, his Father. Now, Christians have been affirming this truth as the plain teaching of the Bible ever since Jesus walked the earth. But there were occasions when church leaders got this wrong. There were many rigorous debates, especially in the first four centuries. And here's a few errors that needed to be refuted then and even today. So the first one is docetism. So docio means is Greek for seem. That is the belief that Jesus only seemed human. Yes, he was clearly divine. He came down from God the Father. But he couldn't truly be human. He only seemed like he was. He only looked like he was. Or Arianism. From the man Arius. He was born in the 3rd century. You had to be very careful in those days. If you got a doctrine wrong, you might have it an error named after you for centuries to come. He said Jesus is human. He's the Son, yes, but he's the first created by God. He's a created being. That is, there was a time when he didn't exist. He's the most exalted of all creation, but he's not God. And this is still taught by Christadelphians and Jehovah Witnesses as well. Now, there are other variations on these errors. So by the 5th century, by 451, the Council of Chalcedon, gathered 520 bishops to agree on a statement to describe Jesus' person true to Scripture. And this is what they came up with. And they said, following then the Holy Fathers, we all unanimously teach these things. Our Lord Jesus Christ is to us one and the same Son. He is the same, the self-same perfect in Godhead, the self-same perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man. And they acknowledged his two natures are not confused. They are unchangeable, indivisible, inseparable. Each nature preserved and not distorted because of the other. Both concurring, they said, into one person. And not as though Jesus was parted or divided into two persons, but one and the self-same Son and the only begotten God, they said, the Word, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a look at how they came to that and how we came to this as we have a look at what the Bible says. So turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Three things on Jesus being God, then 2 points on Jesus' humanity. And you'll see, as we look at different passages, the spotlight will arrive on the two natures in one person, both God and man in the person of Jesus at different points. So John chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read it for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. It's a mysterious little passage, isn't it? The Word is John's way of talking about God's final and full revelation of himself. Now, who is this one who is the Word? Have a look down. John chapter 1, verse 14, we find the answer. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came down from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. That is, the baby born in the animal feeding trough in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, John says, is God. Who we see there is God turned up in the flesh. Now, two of the other gospel accounts start with the birth narrative. They want to talk about the Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. They want to talk about the stable, the feeding trough. John is a big picture man. And see here, Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, having always lived in relationship with the Father and the Son eternally, never acting on his own, but always in relation to and inseparably from his Father and the Spirit, always in obedience to his Father's will, now sent by the Father to make God known. Have a look with me in verse 18. John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So can you see it? The Son of God, whom John calls the Word, existed from all eternity, was there at creation with the Father and the Spirit. In fact, John calls him Creator in verse 2 here. This one, the eternal Son, has come down to us and taken on our humanity. More than that, John says he's the true light, who's come down into our darkness so we might see in verse 9. He's the one who's been rejected by us in verse 11. And yet, John says, to all who receive him, to all who trust in him, can become children of God. The coming of the Son into our world is extraordinary. Now, two other points on Jesus being God. As the eternal Son, he is the full image and full expression of the Father. See, along with the Father and the Spirit, the Son fully and equally shares the divine nature. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So in Jesus, the point is, all of God's perfect attributes exist. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and you'll see there how glorious Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Last week we heard, we are made in the image of God. Here is Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. That is, he is the specially honored one, first and only Son, heir over all creation. Well, look with me in verse 16. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, verse 16 says, were created through him. All things were created for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. In him, it says, all things hold together. Now, you're taking all this in. It's extraordinary, isn't it? All that came into being exists for Jesus. Everything exists to display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything, from the least things to the greatest of things in the world, everything that exists, exists to make the greatness of Christ made more fully known, including us. Look with me in verse 18. He's the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. In everything, he is preeminent. In verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When you go to the book of Revelation, that end picture of heaven being revealed, it is no wonder Jesus is worshipped. You open up to Revelation chapter 5, and you see thousands upon thousands of people bringing praise and glory to the Lord Jesus. Blessing and honour and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus, forever and ever and ever. Well, third point, when Jesus enters our world as a man, he doesn't set aside his divinity to become a man. He doesn't distort his God nature. Instead, he adds a second nature. It's an addition, not a subtraction. He adds the second nature, a human nature. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and you'll see it there. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now notice there in verse 7, it says he made himself nothing. You might be used to an older translation that says he emptied himself. That phrase has led to lots of controversy and lots of errors. He made himself nothing is probably better, because he didn't stop being God. He didn't set aside his divine attributes. What he did do was willingly humble himself. He willingly left his heavenly home. He willingly took on the limitations of humanity. He chose to become our servant. I think that's what it means. His obedience to his heavenly Father took him to death on a cross, a death he died for us so that we might be forgiven. We're going to talk more on that next week. But that leads us to two things about Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity, first, Jesus' humanity is real. He really is like us. Jesus lived as a true human being, a true man. He had the normal physical, mental, psychological attributes, the normal capacities of original humanity. All you need to do is read through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and you'll see he experienced the wonder and the weakness of a completely human life just like us. He grew in wisdom and physical stature in Luke chapter 2. He experienced tears. He experienced joy. He was tired and needed to sleep. He ate. He prayed. He knew pain and grief. He suffered a real and horrible death and a real bodily resurrection for our salvation. The second thing to say about Jesus' humanity is the opposite. He is fully human, but he's not like us. He was fully human and he was completely sinless, something this side of heaven we will never experience. See, unlike us, Jesus is not fallen. Jesus is not tainted by sin, as we heard we are last week. We've been born with a natural inclination to rebel against God, to go our own way. We share in the sin of Adam. We break God's law. But Jesus is the new Adam, who flawlessly fulfills the law, always obeys the law. Jesus is the perfect human who came to a corrupted world, always living in perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father, tempted by sin, but never sinning, taunted by Satan, but never giving in. It is so good that this is who Jesus is. I want to give you, as we conclude today, 2 points on why this matters, 2 implications. The first is, have you ever asked, does God care for me? Does God really know what I'm going through? Does he know my grief and my pain? Does he know what it's like to live in this fallen world with all its brokenness? Does he know what it's like to live a life that really sucks? Does God know what it's like to be tempted by sin as we do? And what we've seen today is the answer is yes. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 says, we do have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way and yet is without sin. But it actually gets better than that. He is the high priest who truly meets our need because he's sinless and holy. So Hebrews goes on in chapter 7 to say he's able to stand, because of this, he's able to stand in our place. He's able to represent us to God, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins at the cross, to be the one true mediator between us and God, the very thing that we need to be reconciled to God. God's coming to us as a human says to us he is so for us. He has so dignified humanity by becoming one of us and humbly serving us by being sacrificed at the cross. He left heaven to experience all the brokenness of human life and to bring us salvation. But secondly, if you've ever asked this question, can I really know God? Can I really know what God is like, and can I have a personal relationship with him? The answer to that question is also yes. If you know Jesus, you know God. And you know God truly. What a great privilege that is. To know the God of the universe. To know your Creator. To be reconciled with the very one who made you and has prepared great things for you into eternity. See, that happens as we come to know Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see he is God's true and final revelation. And he puts us in touch with the true and living God. Now, what that means is agnosticism is a myth. Now, agnosticism simply says that God cannot be known. God is unknowable. Now, that's very popular in our culture. It's very popular, I think you agreed, to say, I actually don't know, and I don't think you can know. It even sounds quite humble, doesn't it? You hear people say, there may be a God out there, I'm not sure, and there's no way of knowing anyway. Now that Jesus has appeared, that's not true. Now that God has turned up in the flesh, there is a way of knowing. If you want to know whether God is real, if you want to know that God, what God is like, look at the person of Jesus. There you will find him. Fully God and fully man. The Lord God exalted and yet humbled himself to come into our world in the person of Jesus. Come to reveal God truly to us and come to save us. How great is that? Amen.